For those of you who are visiting, I'm Mitch. I'm teaching pastor here at Blackhawk. And as you've gathered today, our theme is hurry. And hurry might be the greatest disease in our culture today to keep us from spiritual transformation, from heart formation. And I just want to walk through here with you the symptoms of hurry to see if you and I have it. You know you might have hurry if when you come up to a stoplight, you find yourself gauging which lane's going to get away faster. You look at year, makes, models, and when that light turns green, man, you're going to gain a few car lengths on people. You might have it a little worse if when you go to the grocery store, you look at the checkout lines before you check out, and you pick the fastest one, and then you're really sick if you watch where you would have been and follow along to see if you really got out quicker. But it doesn't end there. You know, on a Friday night, 6 o'clock at Applebee's, where they don't take reservations, and you know you're going to have a little bit of a wait, and they might put your name in, and you're pulling in the parking lot, and you see Bird Party of 7 in their minivan, you pop that door open, get one of your kids in there, and get their name in before birds do. Ray Kroc, a California milkshake salesman, came up with a concept called fast food. Notice he didn't call it good food, just fast food. So we could eat in our minivans as God intended. Some of you could scrunch up a Happy Meal from the remnants that are on the floor of your minivans. And then Domino's, Tom Monahan, came up with a pizza that you'd have in 30 minutes or less. And, you know, I kind of got this thing going on that my wife's just pointed out to me recently. Some friends of mine are here. They pointed it out. They've seen me early in the morning. And it's this. And Officer Glock, I hope you're not here, but it's this kind of deal. When I come up to a stop sign, and that guy in front of me has already, like, gone pretty well out there. And so now I'm, like, parallel with the stop sign. And he goes, nobody coming, I go. Does anybody else do that? I'm in trouble. Well, there's this other thing, you know. It's a person on our staff, and I'm sworn to secrecy. But when pulling out from the North Campus onto State, because sometimes traffic's heavy on State, got this new philosophy, he said. Call it, just get out there. Doesn't matter who's coming, just get out there, they'll get out of the way. And I'm, like I said, I'm sworn to secrecy, but he's 6'7 and he has 5 kids. I just want to go ahead and have you raise your hands. Raise your hands if you have hurry. Let's do a mass confession. Just go ahead and raise your hand if you got, not yet, no. A late 1960s congressional study said that technology was going to be so advanced that by the 1990s our work week would only be 24 hours and we'd have a national crisis because we wouldn't know what to do with all of our work done. But as we know, we've been through that. Cell phones, FedEx. FedEx isn't even fast enough. We have the internet and email. And in December, when we're spending 25% of our retail purchases, it just the propensity for hurry increases. Now let's do a mass confession. Go ahead and raise your hand. You got hurry. The symptoms are there. Me too. Dr. John Ortberg says hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life. It's not based on external circumstances, however. It's a reflection of the soul. New Year's resolutions always deal with the externals. I'm going to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit overeating, quit spending. I'm going to start exercising, start earning more money, start growing hair. But what about the internal? What about your soul? What if your 2003 New Year's resolution was to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life and nourish your soul by doing just one thing? Deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ. What if your 2003 New Year's resolution was to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life by doing just one thing, nourishing your soul by deepening your relationship with Jesus Christ? What would 2003 look like for you without hurry? Our text for the day is Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and I'm paralleling with that Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So if you want to turn to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, let's just read that. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. In verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now turn to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And Paul writes there in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's look at the diagnosis first. Hurry is disunity of the soul. And here's what I mean. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And Jesus says in verse 28 of Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, all of you who have this, disunity of the soul." Disunity of the soul. Anxiety, worry in the Bible means a divided inner being. And here's what it usually looks like. My soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. So a divided inner being is like this. It's typically like this. At least it is for me. My emotions are on the past. My will is in the present. But my mind is in the future. You know, and I can think about those things, but dwelling there, dwelling with my emotions in the past, while my will is here in the present, and my mind on the future, that's disunity of the soul, that's anxiety, that's worry, that's hurry. We connect hurry and worry in our day today. Don Henley, the theologian from the Eagles, in the song The Long Run says, "I used to hurry a lot, I used to worry a lot." Connecting those ideas. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Do not worry." Can you add a single hour to your life by worrying? Meyer Friedman, who coined the type A personality, was a doctor, and he noticed that people in his waiting room would wear out the edges of the chairs because they just couldn't stand to wait. And that's how he came up with that type A personality. And that's the way you and I live our days, you know? The alarm goes off, and go, bing, we hit this snooze button, we get 10 more minutes. Oh, no, no, it's 20 more minutes. Oh, no. And I get up, and I go to the shower, and I get ready, I get everything on. I got my socks aren't matching, but I'm going anyway. You know, and I get out, and I got these shoes. You know, oh, man. But I go out anyway. Oh, no, I need a breakfast bar. So I go get the, oh, breakfast bars are gone. Oh, shoot. Well, I'll take that last cinnamon crunch bagel, you know, and I'll go take that, you know, and I go out, and then the whole day, we do the things we just talked about at the stoplights, at the stop signs, we get to work at 8:10, supposed to be there at 8, and sit behind the, boom, messages, and it's just like that all the way, until the end of the day when you finally come home, do the traffic thing, got kids, and you're worn out, and just let me sleep. But you know, we can't add time to our lives, like Jesus said. Time is the only true democracy. Yet in a recent poll, when asked if they would, what they would do if they had one additional hour a day, you know what most people said they would do? Sleep. Hurry, disunity of the soul. My mind of the future, my will in the present, my emotions in the past. And why? What's the cause of this diagnosis? Well, I think it's denial, which is a form of pride. Denial. Because on this part of my journey, I'm convinced that I can only live in the present. And so if I want to dwell in the past with my emotions and dwell in the mind, in the future with my mind, that's disunity of the soul, while my body, my will, is here in the present. Typically, it looks like this. I'm hurt. It's these three emotions. I'm hurt from something that happened back here, and I won't let go of it. And in the present, with my will, I'm frustrated. My expectations are not being met. And in the future, in my mind, I'm trying to control it. I'm trying to control the future with my mind. You know what? And I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of the future. So that's disunity of the soul. John Ortberg says, if the evil one cannot get you off course through blatant disobedience, then he'll try to get you to hurry. And the results are the same. No life in fullness. No life in the present. No abundant life in his presence. Carl Jung says, hurry is not the devil, is not of the devil, it is the devil. I can still feel her warm face touch mine. Her eyes seem to look through to my soul, and her touch is so soft. And she calls me by the name I've never been called. She's been in my life for only a short time, and I love her more than life itself. But I'm addicted to the deal. I'm trapped in a world of hurry that I created by overcommitment in the pursuit of the distorted American dream. Daddy, she says, can we play today? Daddy's got to work today. Daddy, did you kiss me goodnight when you got home last night? Yes. Daddy, are we going to play when you get home today? Daddy has to go to California tonight. Daddy, why do you leave all the time? I'm working for your college education. What's college? It's where you go when you're 18 to learn about your job. Daddy, will you come with me to college? She just wants to be with her father. Hurried disunity of the soul, that diagnosis shuts out relationships due to a lack of availability. We rob ourselves of life in its fullness. We rob ourselves of life in the present. We rob ourselves of life in his presence. So we have the diagnosis. Second, we have the prognosis. What happens with hurry, with disunity of the soul, is we become deaf to God and others. Jesus' words in Matthew 11 through 25, he's upset with three cities, three towns, who saw all his miracles, almost all of his miracles were done in these three cities. And he sums it up in verse 25, that the proud, those trying to make control of their own lives, are deaf to God, but it's the humble who listen to God. And you know what? You cannot listen to God in a hurry. You cannot listen to God with disunity of the soul. Richard Swenson's written a book called Margin, and he says we've lived our lives at 120% capacity. And he asked this question, and I want to ask you, if God called you today, would he get a busy signal because of your overcommitment, because of your hurry, because of disunity of the soul? An OBGYN in Texas has coined the phrase hurried woman syndrome. And it's interesting because Paul is writing to the Philippian church that you can see in Acts 16 is mainly women. And it emphasizes that this is an issue of the soul. It's not from external circumstances. It's not because we have all these gadgets and technology. And this doctor says that women have adopted hurry, busyness, as a normal lifestyle, and then they begin to shut down and their bodies mimic depression and they become deaf to the world around them. But can you imagine, you know, I used to auction collector cars, and sometimes I still do, but can you imagine? And we talk at about 120 words a minute. We think at 450 words a minute. When I auction, I can actually talk faster than people think. It's really cool. But imagine this. If I was auctioning collector cars, imagine this. If I tried to auction the car that just went out, the car that's on the turntable now, and the car that's going to come in next, all at the same time. See, that's the difference between things that have to be done quickly and hurry. I tried to live my life selling all three of those cars at the same time, and I became deaf to God. Two kittens kind of popped in our lives, thanks to a friend of mine who's here today, a couple months ago. And my daughters, I got three little girls, my two oldest ones, they split these cats up. And, you know, they're just part of our lives. Well, 8.5 inches of snow on the 24th and the 25th, right? And my wife keeps getting worried because the kittens, I thought they're supposed to be smart. They don't stay in the nice little house they got with the heat lamp. They go stay underneath our pool cover kind of a deal in this little like gap where they stay warm and stuff. Well, there was this metal lid that goes over that and there's this gap. And my wife said, you know, that 8.5 inches of snow is going to come in. It's going to blow them, snow them in and they will suffocate and die. I said, so? You heard what Kelly said. About cats. I go, they're animals, they're smart, they'll get out. Well, Susan and I exchanged gifts on the 24th late at night, so we're ready for our kids when they wake up. So I'm kind of out of it, and in the middle of the morning, I didn't know she did this. And she comes in and tells me this. I got a sermon illustration for you, buddy. I said, what? She says, I went out there in the middle of the night, and that gap was blown over, and they were in there, and they were going to suffocate. And you can use it as a sermon illustration because they were deep in their sin. But I came and saved them. I'm laying there. I go, oh, I might use that deer. So anyway, more snow comes on the 25th, right? Gap, snow, hole, same deal. Susan gets the one out. Keeps calling for the second one. Second one doesn't come out. I swore I'd never do it again, but I do it once a year. I was snow blowing my driveway, which is too big to be snow blown, and I'm tired. It's been 3 hours of that, and she thinks maybe I tossed some snow and suffocated this cat. All right? And, you know, I'm kind of okay that the cat might be missing until this happens. My 8-year-old daughter, Kelsey, walks up to me and says, and she's out there looking, and that makes me sad. And she says, Daddy, I prayed to God to help us find the cat, and he hasn't helped me. I said, hold on. I am a doctor of theology. Let me fix this. I said, God may be taking care of that cat right now as you speak. Don't say that about God. And you know where it was? It was alive in that same place. We found out that that cat was deaf. And I had some fun with that afterwards. I yelled behind it, you know, Nella, Nella, you know, no response. And the kitten could not hear the call of her owner's voice. And I just want to ask you today, to whom have you become deaf? Is it a friend, a coworker, maybe a spouse, maybe a child? Is it God? Have you become deaf to God? Well, we have the diagnosis, we have the prognosis, and third, we have the antidote. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come and humble your heart to Christ, yield to his spirit, give him control of your life, and remember that the easiest way to avoid heart transformation is to embrace Jesus as an example, but maintain control of your own life. Coming to Christ in humility and humbling your heart is not a moral act. It's not some moral act worthy of wages. It's recognizing my immorality and my inability to have rest for my soul anywhere but in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 4:6, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. See, I come to Christ in prayer. I humble my heart, and I receive rest. Notice that Paul says prayer and petition. Those are two different things. Prayer is how I approach God. Petition are the things that I ask him. So prayer is actually humbling my heart to God, allowing his desires to become my desires. It's like Psalm 37:4 says, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Had a girl ask me a few years ago, does that mean he will tell you what they are, or he'll just like allow you to have what you want? I said, I never thought of that. So I study that, and to delight in the Lord means to, guess what, humble your heart to God. Be the clay and let him mold you. And then he will, the Hebrew word is Nathan, forgive, he will orchestrate his desires in your heart. So prayer is listening to God, void of hurry. Prayer is my response to God's initiative on my heart. Ruth Graham says this, if you don't pray for more than 5 minutes at a time, the only voice you will hear is your own. Soren Kierkegaard says, prayer is listening. Bow the knees of your heart, humble your heart, and listen to his still small voice. Jesus was busy often, but he never acted hurriedly. There's two words for time in the Bible, and we're messing with this deal called time. Got the picture up there because of hurry. And it's kurios and chronos. And chronos is where we get the word chronology. Chronos in the Greek is where we get our word chronology. And that's the clock. But there's another word, if I'm not mistaken, is kurios, is also used for Lord. And it means this, just in time, like a trapeze artist. You know, God is not in a hurry. Can you imagine, I was driving on the Autobahn. A buddy of mine was an IndyCar driver. And I said, man, what's that like to go 250 miles an hour down the straightaway at Indy? You know, I mean, can you imagine him doing that, going, ah, you know, like it was hurried? Can you imagine him going down that straightaway, not seeing where he was driving, and not having his frame aligned straightly, having a bent frame? Yet that's how you and I try to do life. And I was driving on the Autobahn going 155 miles per hour, and I kind of got what that was like a little bit, 100 miles an hour slower. But I noticed that when it said Munich, 5 kilometers, it's time to get over because that's going to happen in the next 60 seconds. Okay? But can you imagine going through life not seeing and not being aligned? And that's what we find here. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who have hurried souls, disunity of the soul, and I will give you rest. And that's the first concept I want you to think about here under Christ as the antidote is rest. That he will give you vision. Rest does not mean sleep. Rest means absence from anxiety, absence from hurry, absence from worry, absence from wandering. And on the positive side, it means mission, vision, purpose, hope. Organizations have mission statements. Jesus seemed to have a mission statement. This church has a mission statement. Do you have one for your life? I just want to ask you today, would you consider what your vision is from Christ for you? He brought you on this course of events, this scene now. Would you consider having a vision statement for your life? And you might ask yourself three questions. How has God gifted me? What energizes me? And what makes me cry? Let what you do, don't let that determine who you are, but let who you are in Christ determine what you do. Vision will create availability in your life. There was a seminary next to a guy's house, kind of up the hill was the house. His name was Hank. And the professors would send the group of seniors up every year to try to convince Hank to come to Christ. And Hank's wise to this. And Hank asked them all the same question again and again and again. He would say every year, do I have to quit smoking, drinking, and cussing to come to Christ? And they'd say, oh, yes, sir, Hank, you do. And he'd laugh and they'd leave. And Hank just kind of became deaf to this. But then one day, one senior went up on his own. Got his assignment, try to get Hank to come to Christ. And Hank says, are you telling me, son, that I got to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit cussing to come to Christ? And he said, no. You got to come to Christ, Hank, to quit smoking, to quit drinking, to quit cussing. See, with Christ as my vision, I can hear that whisper, that gentle voice of God. But Christ has to be my vision first. And the second thing that happens is alignment of the soul. See, this disunity of the soul thing is like a spine that's out of alignment. And so I got my mind here in the future, my emotions in the past, my will in the present, my thoughts, feelings, and actions. And Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you, come and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. So what's his yoke? I think it's his heart. You'll hear a lot of people talk about Jesus saying these words, and they'll talk about unequally yoked and the two oxen yokes, and you didn't want one big strong one and one weak one because they'd end up doing that circle thing, you know, if they're yoked together and it wouldn't work. Well, Christ, if Christ is God, I believe he is, and me, fallen human, we're going to have a big circle going on, aren't we? But there's another word for yoke, and Christ uses that. It's called zugos. And it's a bar like this, a wooden bar that maidens would carry, whatever, milk or whatever it was in Palestine. And it would make the load able to be bared. And this isn't a new idea. Even today, like when we lift weights, if I tried to lift those plates alone, that wouldn't work very well. It'd be falling off. I'd be breaking my fingers. But because I do this, you know, I can bear the load. But it's the yoke of Christ that unites my emotions, my will, and my mind. So the yoke of Christ can bring my mind, will, and emotions into the present, and I can experience my presence, the presence of God in the present. See, let me just say this. My mind, my thoughts, let's call that my selection. My will, let's call that's my actions, let's call that my direction. And my emotions, my feelings, let's call that my affections. There's something else inside of me. John 1:9 says that Jesus Christ lights the heart of every human being who walks this earth. So inside of every person is this light, this spirit. And what happens is, and when I let my spirit engage with God's spirit, his reflection in me, when Christ's reflection comes in contact and aligns my selection, my direction, and my affection, then my whole complexion changes. My heart changes, and I become alive, as Paul writes, alive in Christ when I let his spirit align my soul. My desire matching God's desire, aligning my soul. David writes, he restores my soul. Paul writes that I can do all things through Christ. Key words there are through Christ who gives me strength. Anything, good or bad, I can do it with Christ in the present. He restores my soul. I asked Dave Wilkins the other day. He's been in a lot of dramas here. And he's one of a few guys that operate the heart and lung machine at Parkview. I said, oh man, I'm doing this message on hurry. I want to ask you about it because, you know, in there, I know you got to move quickly. I said, does this apply to that at all? And he goes, oh, it's an easy deal. I go, what? He said, everything that happens in there is in alignment with the hands of the heart surgeon. Everything that happens is in alignment with the hands of the heart surgeon. And so I just want to ask you, are you in alignment with the heart surgeon? Is your soul in alignment with Jesus Christ? His vision, his alignment. We have the diagnosis, the prognosis, the antidote of Christ, and finally we have the prognosis, which is peace. Matthew 11, 29 and 30, Jesus says, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Burden is the word they use for invoice in that culture. So like it's zero, the invoice is zero. Christ pays it all, and that's grace. The way Paul finishes it is in Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His yoke, Christ's yoke, his heart, his spirit guards my soul, and I experience peace. Peace, that's the theme of Paul's writings, reconciliation and peace. God and man, man to man. God, Jesus Christ has reconciled the world to himself. But for your soul to be recognized with Christ, to be reconciled with Christ, you have to humble your heart and allow his heart and his spirit to permeate your heart and your soul. And we experience the grace of God. Paul calls it the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confident assurance of the revelation of the character and presence of Almighty God in your heart. It's an inside-out deal. So what's 2003 going to look like for you? Free from hurry? You know, my story is very much one of moving from a hurried soul to one at peace in Christ, letting him permeate my life with his vision and his alignment. And I did that for a while in the marketplace. I experienced life with him free from hurry. And, you know, now I'm here. And there's some things that happened in my life that I just want to share with you that maybe this will work for you in 2003. But remember, it's an inside-out deal. How about when the alarm goes off? How about don't hit the snooze button. How about getting up and just begin the day on your knees? And just pray to God. Ask him to plan your day. See, I used to do that. When I used to be in the auction business, I used to pray and I'd go through the auctions of like the next few months and the people I would do them with and my employees. I'd see myself going through the office and I'd do that now here at church. And I would pray for those people and I would feel promptings from God and I would act on those and I would see unbelievable things happen in my business and my life. What about when you're reading the newspaper on the go? What about throwing the Bible in there? What about in 2003 just reading the Bible for 5 minutes a day? Read Proverbs. Read a chapter in Proverbs every day for the month. Maybe go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read the Gospels this year and get to know Christ, who he is. What about worship music? See, there's a certain style of music I like, and when I found out that I could have that style of music and have it be about God, then something would happen in my soul. So how about in your car? Listen to worship music that you like. How about when you work out? I started doing this. I work out the worship videos. And I just got this moment with God every morning where I have this worshipful experience. And you know what it does? It adds time to my day because I have him as my vision. I have my soul aligned with God and my decisions are so much clearer and so much easier. Maybe you need to do life with God. Ask God before you sit before a computer, before you sit with another person, before you do a task, God, what do you want me to do? Just a simple question. Maybe it's time to invest in a relationship, to love someone, to forgive someone. Maybe it's time to have your gifts unleashed here. You know, God's wired you all up specially and individually and uniquely. And what is that for your life? What is the vision he has for your life? Maybe it's the year that you and your wife get in a small group and you talk about the things that you've suppressed. Maybe it's time to have a mutual walk partner and you share things with that person that or be the difference of you sharing that with that person. Those things would be the difference of you doing them or not doing them. Both good and bad. Maybe it's the year to be a discipler. Maybe it's the year to be discipled. Maybe you need to take in the scene around you at all times. Look at the beautiful sunset, the moon, the bird's nest in the trees. And how about ending your day with God and reflecting on your knees? Philippians 4:19, so you don't have to be hurried. Paul writes, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. 172 times in his letters in the Bible, Paul writes, in Christ. In verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Christ in you be with your spirit. But you know what? We live in a culture, if we're going to hear this still small voice of God, we live in a culture who listens with their eyes. Postmodern experts say we listen with our eyes. Communication experts say communication is 15% the words I say, 85% my body and how I say it. So we listen with our eyes. This isn't new. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that the eyes are the lamp of the body. What you take in affects your soul. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:18, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. So I just want to ask you, where are your eyes focused? That might be a reflection of your soul. Philip Yancey, and I'm going to have an image come up on the screen here. Philip Yancey is a writer. And he writes that, you know, that big dictionary that has every word in the English language, it's like $3,000 or something because it's a huge multi-volume set. And Yancey says, so I bought the paperback version for $39.99. He says, there's just one problem. With the paperback version, you have to use a magnifying glass to see the word that you want to see. Much like this. Do you see Jesus? He said, you know what? I've become an expert on magnifying glasses. A magnifying glass magnifies its focal point, but the edges are kind of fuzzy. And Yancey says, you know what? I've decided to make Christ the focal point of my life, to make him my vision. And everything else around that can be fuzzy. But when I do that, I have vision. I have Christ as my vision with my eyes. And I have alignment of my soul. And I don't have disunity of the soul. I can live in the presence. I can practice the presence of Almighty God. With Christ as our vision, with his yoke, he aligns our soul. And we can listen to that still small voice of God. I've asked Marilyn to come up. And while she does, could you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And there are probably two camps today. One of us are people who've come to Christ. We've humbled our hearts, but we haven't let his spirit align our soul. And today I ask you to maybe do that vision statement to nourish your soul with Christ this year. Let his spirit permeate your spirit. But there's another camp in this room. And that's those who have never come to Christ, never experienced his vision, never experienced the alignment of the soul. And I ask you during this song, would you please consider praying to God? I want to make today the day, Jesus, that you become my vision. You align my soul. Give me your yoke. I don't want to do hurry anymore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art.
And now may Christ be your vision, and may he align your soul, and may hurry be ruthlessly eliminated from your life. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you.